Welcome to the podcast ministry of Pilgrim Baptist Church. Wherever you're listening from, welcome. We pray that the truth from the Word of God speaks to your heart during today's message.
Romans 12, look at verse number 6. Having the gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. For ministry, let us wait on our ministering. We talked about that. Now we need to wrap up verse 7. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Teaching is an appeal to your mind. It's important because you need to know some things. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, if you would. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, look at verse number 10. 2 Timothy 3:10, Bible says, but thou hast fully known my what? What's it say there? Call it out. But thou hast fully known my
doctrine.
Doctrine. Everybody see that? I don't think you see it. All right, I need to hear you. Verse number 2 Timothy 3, verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my
doctrine.
Doctrine's important. All right, very good. We need to be instructed. We need to be taught. Good doctrine. That's foundational to a church. Look at verse number 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. You need to be instructed, see that, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So teaching is being instructed doctrine that's right. And that's a gift that's been given to the church. Teaching. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at the next chapter. Look at verse number 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and what? Let me hear you, folks. We're in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. What's the end of verse number 2? Exhort with all longsuffering and what? What's it say? Doctrine. Doctrine. You have to be able to teach doctrine. It has to be out of the Word. Preach the Word. And if you don't do that, go to Ephesians 4, and then we'll find out what happened. Well, before you do that, look at verse number 3 in 2 Timothy 3. Or 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound what?
Doctrine.
That's right. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves who? Teachers, having itching ears. You've got to preach doctrine out of the Word. You have to teach it. Because there's going to come a time when people won't endure it. And you need to realize that that's going to happen. They're going to grab teachers that aren't going to teach the right doctrine. They're going to want teachers that are going to that they want them to teach them wrong doctrine. That's what's going to happen. That's what's happening in our world. Now, with that said, if you don't, and I don't realize that, Ephesians 4 will give us the result. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4. Bible says in verse number 11, Ephesians 4, verse number 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, okay? Gifts given to the church. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Go down to verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of... That's right. Look, all doctrine isn't true doctrine, folks. there's false doctrine that's out there. And you've got to make sure you've got a teacher that is gifted by the Holy Spirit that will give you right instruction and right doctrine out of preaching the word. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. People are waiting to deceive you. Don't be deceived. The world is overrun with teachers that really don't know much about the word, but they can deceive you. And we're not talking here, this gift of teaching, not just about Bible study. I hope you do your own Bible study. God wants you to do that. But this gift of teaching is someone that can clearly explain the word and clearly explain doctrine so that you and I can understand it. That's the gift of teaching. Got some Old Testament truths. They can take those Old Testament truths and make them understandable. That's the idea of that gift. Here's something interesting. Go to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, look at verse 26. You've got a certain Jew in verse 24 of Acts 18, verse 24, named Apollos. And he was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures. Verse number 25 says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught. That's what Apollos is doing. He's teaching diligently the things of the Lord. Now watch. Knowing only the baptism of John. That's Apollos. He knew some things. He was eloquent in the scriptures. But he didn't know everything. But he was a teacher. Now, so watch what happens in verse number 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, Apollos was a public teacher. And you know who he's instructed by? Or you know who he is pulled aside and corrected by? A man and a woman. Yeah. Now, how's that for humility? Man, you get some fellows that can teach, and they get a couple, an older couple that takes them out to lunch and tries to expound upon them the way of God more perfectly. You think they'd handle it like Apollos? We live in a world full of vain people. And it shouldn't be that way. This is an example. Apollos was humble enough to be instructed by not only just a man, but a man and a woman. Priscilla taught him, along with her husband, the way of God more perfectly. Priscilla's not getting up in a mixed congregation and teaching, but pulling him aside. You know what? That was right to do. That was right. And women can use the gift of teaching. Women have the gift of teaching. God just says, hey, when you have a congregation meeting corporately and it's men and women, the men will be the ones that take the leadership role and teach. That does not mean women don't have the gift of teaching. We see that very clearly with Aquila and Priscilla. And you just need to be humble and teachable enough to receive instruction and teaching, no matter who it comes from. That'd be a good place to say amen. I'll help everybody out. Amen. All right, good. The book of Proverbs. Go to chapter 1. Just in the book of Proverbs alone, I wrote down as 25 times I counted, the word instruction shows up. That's just in the book of Proverbs. 25 times. In verse number 2, the Bible says, to know wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. Why do we need people in the church that have the gift of teaching? This proverb tells us so we can understand what is said. Understanding. Look at verse 3. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. We need to receive it. The church has that gift of teaching so that its people and its saints can receive it. Look at verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. When you can be taught by somebody within the church that has the gift of teaching, it proves that you have the fear of God. The person that's not correctable, not teachable, can't be instructed, they just show everybody they have no fear of God. Verse number 8. Watch what it says. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. You know why? You know what you and I need to do, all of us, if someone has the gift of teaching? Listen. What does it say? The fear. It says, verse number 8, my son, hear the instruction. Are you listening? Are you hearing what's being said and taught? God gives us how we should receive teaching and instruction. We gotta listen. Hear it. Now that's just in chapter 1 of Proverbs. We see Proverbs goes on and it talks about instruction. You got to attend to it. You must allow it to make you and I wiser. It talks about taking fast hold of it. It talks about not despising and hating instruction. It says without it, we'll all go astray. Instruction is likened to a way of life. Instruction is better than silver and gold. This is the book of Proverbs. Proverbs tells us not to refuse it. Proverbs tells us to apply it to our hearts. Hear it, give it, keep it, love it. That's what we need to do. We have somebody's got the gift of teaching. Proverbs gives us so many biblical principles on how to receive it. God gave that gift of teaching to the church. Let's embrace it. Now, a teacher is an expounder of the Word of God. Remember Aquila and Priscilla? What did it say that they did with Apollos? They expounded. So they explained unto him the way of God more perfectly. The person who has the gift of teaching isn't necessarily the prophet. The prophet can proclaim the word of God and the truth of God. He can proclaim it. But the teacher can take what has been proclaimed and he can explain it so you can understand it. Does that make sense? You ever hear somebody just proclaim truth and you know it's true? You have no idea what it means? That's where the teacher comes in. He can expound it. Go to Luke 24. Luke 24. It's Jesus, verse 25. Luke 24, Jesus says, O fools, verse 25. There Jesus goes again, just calling people names. That mean Jesus. There's a right place to do it. Jesus knew the right place to do it. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, that be Jesus, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There's a big failure in churches across America where nobody's explaining or expounding the scriptures. That's what Jesus did. He said some deep things, but he took them aside during his earthly ministry. You know what? Why don't we start at Moses? And he explained to them everything about himself. That's the teacher. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the master teacher, is our example. So that's the gift of teaching. Let's go on to Romans chapter 12. Let's go back there, look at verse 8. All right, Romans 12, verse number 8. Bible says the next gift that's listed, it says in Romans 12, verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now that's an appeal to the will, not the mind. Now that guy that's an exhorter, he can draw your heart to obey the truth that's being heard. Now you guys got to admit, look up here for a second so I get everybody's attention. You can learn truth because a teacher taught it to you. And you can leave here knowing that truth and learning that truth and not do anything with it. So you know what the body also needs? An exhorter. Because the exhorter is the one that will compel you to actually apply what the guy who had the gift of teaching just taught you that you agree with, but you have no intention of doing it. In comes the exhorter. And he's going to exhort you. The exhorter has the gift of getting God's people to act on a truth that's been preached. And it's not the guy that can just dangle you over hell. It's the guy that can get you to enjoy living your life for Christ based on what's been taught. Now, the old Methodists, back in the early 1900s, the late 1800s, they'd have lay preachers, but they really didn't call them lay preachers. Those old Methodists called them the exhorters. And you know what they do? They'd have somebody teach the Word of God and explain it. Then the exhorter would stand up, yeah, do what that guy said. They had the teacher. And then they had somebody that would stand up and then exhort the congregation. He was the exhorter. Where do they get that from? Romans 12, 8. Because there are people within the body that have that gift of exhortation. And you know when you get around them, you just want to do something. Why? Because they've got that gift. They're able to exhort you to actually do what's been taught. Man, I know right, but I'm not doing nothing. Who do you need? You need an exhorter. And God gave the church people that have that gift. Look at Luke 3. Look at Luke 3. Luke chapter 3. Look at verse number 18. Back up to verse 16. John answered, saying unto them, and he goes on. And then look at verse number 18. And many other things in his exhortation preached unto the people. John was an exhorter. He exhorted the people to take action. Go to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts 2. And look at verse number 40. Acts chapter 2, verse number 40. Look at verse number 38 first. Then Peter said unto them, and then Peter goes on and says some things. And watch verse number 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. Peter was an exhorter. He exhorted the people. Do something. Take action. 8 times through the book of Acts we see this exhortation described. Go to 1 Thessalonians 2. First Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 3. Watch what else it says. For exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. We got to be careful that no one that has the gift of exhortation uses it to deceive people. Because you and I both know there are plenty of exhorters that can compel people to take action that isn't the right action to be taken. Our exhortation shouldn't be out of deceit. It should be, we are put in trust by God with that gift, use it appropriately. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Watch what this says. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. What's going on here? We exhort you to do what? Comfort and support and be patient. And what is that? Do these things. Do them. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Go to chapter 2 first. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made. Hey, I need you guys to do something. I am exhorting you. Do this. Take action for this. Pray. Intercessory prayer. Do it. Make it. Do it. Make it happen. It's an exhorter that does that. 1 Timothy 4, look at verse 13. I'll read the verse like most Christians in America read the verse. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to doctrine. They don't mind being read the Word of God. They don't mind being taught doctrine. But they really despise being exhorted to actually do what they learned. And sadly, church in America has just been an extension of Friday night partying. It's a Friday night band, it's a Saturday night dance hall, it's a Sunday morning, just continue with the festivities. It just looks like a concert in a rock hall and all that. And if you were to exhort them to do something different, they're gone. We need exhortation. And we can't forget about that. You hear the reading, you learn the doctrine, don't forget, do something with it. We need exhorters. 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 2. 1 Timothy 6, verse number 2, Bible says, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. Because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, and it goes on. People need to be taught this stuff. Need to be exhorted to apply it. Are you with me? We're talking about exhortation. We all need to be exhorted. Go to Hebrews 13, or Hebrews 3 rather, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse number 13. Bible says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If you and I don't have exhorters in our life, we're going to get swept away by the deceitfulness of sin. It's the daily charge to take action. Take action. That guy's telling you, take action on what's taught. Hebrews 10, last one on this one. Hebrews 10, look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The exhorter will compel you to get to church. Isn't that interesting? We talk about this verse for not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together. It's the exhorter. The person that has the gift of exhorting can compel people to get to church. Everybody doesn't have that gift, but there's some that do. Why'd you come to church? I don't know. Just somebody said I need to be here. Man, that guy exhorted him to do right. And, you know, you think about how the sports teams get everybody to come to these stadiums. They got the advertisers. They're the exhorters. And they get everybody to come to the stadium. Anytime a ball game's on, the people are there. Anytime a ball game's on, people are there. Now, if you're not playing a ball game, people ain't coming. You better have something more appealing than the Word of God. Now, you bring in some singing groups. And when are you going to bring in some special singers? Why? So people can come to hear the singers because they care less about the Word of God? You get some famous singing groups. Or as they say down south, those singers. Let's bring in those singers. They'll really get everybody stirred up to do what? Nothing. What? Yeah, you know what they'll get them stirred up to do? Take the offering. That's what they'll do. Oh, will you come for free? Well, no. I mean, we take a love offering. Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you come out in the street corner with us Friday night? Why don't you go door knocking with us? Oh, well, no, we couldn't do that. Well, then you're not going to come in and sing. We need some exhorters. We need some people to get excited about the Word of God being taught, and then they compel others to do what the Word says. There are so many ways that you can have a voice within the body of Christ. I'm called to preach. Great. Let's go out and find a public arena where you can preach. Well, no, what you really mean is I'm going to quit coming unless I can teach. Well, I'll tell you what, before you teach the corporate congregation of the saints, why don't you show some faithfulness and teachability and being exhorted? When somebody exhorted you to get to church when the doors are open, you just ignored it. When you had an opportunity to open up your voice and lift your voice and teach the Word of God at a nursing home, you just ignored it. When you had the opportunity to come to an event where there's going to be hundreds of people coming by and you were exhorted to come where you could speak and teach and prophesy the Word of God to somebody one-on-one, you ignored it. Everybody can have a voice within the Word of God. But if you think that you're just... If people are going to just not be faithful and not be committed and not care about the brethren, that's why we have problems in American churches. People have a problem with being exhorted. I mean, how's that for some Sunday afternoon preaching? That'll keep us going for the week. Forsake not the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. I want to be exhorted. Do you? I'd rather have a small church like we have with faithful people than a big mass of people you're just chasing for commitment and faithfulness. And I'm thankful that we have what we have. And a true exhorter, if he's going to exhort somebody, he's going to get farther if he's walking his talk, right? God tells you to get to church. But buddy, you haven't been to church in 3 months. He's walking his talk. Now, you ever see those races? People line up and they run through town. And then on either side of the street, they got people lined up. And when your friend goes by you and they're running the 3K or the 5K, whatever K it is, and when your friend goes by you, you say, "Come on, Bobby, keep it up, man." You know what you're doing? You're exhorting him. That's the exhorter. And when somebody goes by you, it's a Christian that you know, your brother or sister in Christ, if they're telling you they're doing something for the Lord, you're like, "Come on, Bobby, you can do it." I mean, you're there to exhort them, compel them. Hey, keep doing what you're doing for God. And it's a blessing kids play the piano. Oh, keep exhorting them. Keep applying yourself. Keep going on for God. That's the exhorter. That's the exhorter. Well, we can stop here because the next one is just about giving and nobody wants to hear about that. So, no, you want to hear about that. I'm only kidding. Romans 12, look at it says in verse number 8. Oh, boy. Romans 12, verse number 8. He that giveth. Yeah, that's right. He that giveth. We give. Christian people give. And it is a gift. It says, let him do it with simplicity. Now, most people will complain. You stay on giving too long, most people will complain that the preacher's all about money. You know, nobody has a problem receiving a gift. Here's a gift card. What's your favorite restaurant? McDonald's? Steakhouse? Now, here's a $100 gift card to the, you know, the Steak and Shake House. Oh, man, thank you for that. I'm getting me a chop steak. I'm getting me a milkshake. I'm getting me some fries and putting extra salt on that thing, man. Woo! Nobody has a problem receiving a gift card. You know what we have a problem with? Giving it. Giving it. And God says, you got the gift of giving, it'll be evidence because you do it with simplicity. How do you give with simplicity? You have a singleness of heart toward God alone. I'm thinking of a brother right now. He's in our midst. I'm not going to mention his name, but he embodied this through something that the Lord had to walk him through. He gave, and he had one focus. It was toward God. You know what that's an example of? Singleness of heart. Now, everybody doesn't have that gift. And I know this brother's testimony. I probably wouldn't have been the guy that handled it the way he did. He handled it right because he has that gift. It was simplicity. He had a singleness of heart toward God alone, regardless of what anybody else was doing. And that's an example to the church. Look at Ephesians 6. Look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 5. Bible says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling." Here it is, the phrase, "in singleness of your heart as unto Christ." That's what you're doing, what you're doing. Your heart's got one focus, a single focus, and that is toward Christ and Him alone. Colossians 3. Look at Colossians 3. We see the same thing in verse number 22. Colossians 3, 22. Bible says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You see, that simplicity, that singleness of heart, it's not worried about pleasing man. It's not even worried about what men are doing. That heart is single and simply focused on toward the Lord. You're doing it as to the Lord, not unto man. That is called a singleness of heart. That's called giving with simplicity. And that's what God wants out of our giving. Because if your heart has reluctance, if your heart has a double motive, if your heart has a false pretense like Ananias and Sapphira did, well, we're going to kind of hold back a little bit of the sale. No. That is not an example of simplicity. You don't want to lie to God. That's what you'd be doing with double motives and false pretenses. If it caused you that much grief, keep it. If you're sad to part with it, keep it. If it's too painful, then just keep it. Save it for the summer when you can give it to the house of the mouse rather than the house of God. People have no problem giving it to Mickey Mouse. All of a sudden, $3,000 appears in January for the family vacation. That's funny. You didn't give anything all year to the house of the Lord, but you can give it to the house of the mouse with no problem. Well, now why is that? Why is that? Because people are selfish.
Well, I'm only going to give to the Lord if I know where it's going.
Okay, well then designate it. If you want it to go to missions, write missions. If you want it to go to a new piano or new pews or whatever it is that we need for the new building, then designate it. Or if you don't care and you just want to give and you don't have a burden that the Lord put on your heart for X, which by the way, it is okay. If God puts a burden on your heart to give toward, like we said, missions or something, then designate it. If God puts on your heart that maybe the preacher should get thrown a bone every now and then, then designate it. I'm not fishing for money. Believe me, I'm not fishing for money. What I'm saying is we have good, there's not a lot of them, but throughout America, we've got some good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching teachers and pastors. And for some reason, people don't have a problem giving to all these other worldly celebrities for their causes. But they have a problem if a preacher buys a new car. If a preacher takes their kids on a vacation and buys them an ice cream cone. We're supposed to eat dirt and just walk in sandals our whole lives like they did in the book of Acts. I mean, maybe they didn't eat dirt, but they ate off dirt floors. They walked with sandals. And we live in America. We're rich. There isn't any reason why God's people can't give to God's work. There's no reason at all. We have an abundance of food. If you waste your food and throw it out, it's like no big deal. Why? Because it's like there's just an abundance of it. Okay, how do we get that far down the road on that? 2 Corinthians 9. I don't think we're going to get the ruling. We're not going to get the ruling. Is this it? We'll just settle with giving and end on a good note. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Bible says every man, according as he hath purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Give because you love God and you're happy about it. You know, back in 2 Corinthians 8, you had some stuff going on with the church. Look at verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, verse number 8, chapter number 8, 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 1. Look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now watch this, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And look at verse number 8. It says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became he poor, that ye may through his poverty might be rich. And gifts were provided to the church. And as giving came in and as giving was received, you realize that when Paul needed money, he went and made some tents. He worked. Gifts are taken in so that the saints can receive them and use them for the work of the ministry. But it shouldn't come along with any of the, well, I'm going to give, but I'm really giving to kind of pry in to learn a little bit more about something I shouldn't be wanting to learn. If somebody has a need, just understand that there's a need and be willing to give to it. We don't have to pull the person aside, hey, say, we're going to give to this, but we want a full report on the details of all of your... Be diligent, understand what's going on. But giving... It shouldn't have an ulterior motive to vaunt self. If I'm going to give to this brother, my giving shouldn't be, I'm going to give, but you're going to have to listen to this sermonette about how you really should get your life in order, because if not, you're not... No, I should what? Just give to the person and let the church receive it. And I'm telling you, unbelievers, they're just put to shame. They put to shame a lot of believers. Lost people put to shame saved people because they give to their cause. They do. And they do it cheerfully. Budweiser, Anheuser-Busch, Winston, Marlboro, all the stuff that goes along with it, cheerfully give and waste their means on that stuff. They put to shame saved people who greedily hold on to what's not theirs anyway. And they know that that's not theirs. They know they're not taking it with them to heaven. Boy, oh boy, Lord, help me keep my body. I know you bought me with a price. Thank you, you gave me a brain. Thank you, you gave me feet. Thank you, you gave me a soul and saved it. Thank you, I'm going to heaven. Oh, praise the Lord. But God, I'm keeping my money. You may not touch my money. Now, where do you get that from? A selfish heart. Where's the joy of giving? I'm telling you, God's given his church people that just have that gift of giving. And they just have a joy about them. Why? Because they just cheerfully give. The church needs that gift. Now, all of us are commanded by God to give. But there's just some people that have that gift. And you're just like, man, that's such a blessing. And that's the way it ought to be. That's how a local church operates. Now, I've got a page and a half of notes on ruling. But since we just came off of giving, you won't be able to handle this all in one shot. So we'll call it we'll call it a sermon for this afternoon, and we'll pick this back up either Thursday night or Sunday morning. All right, let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the podcast ministry of Pilgrim Baptist Church. We look forward to seeing you in the next episode. In the meantime, you can sign up for our email newsletter at www.pilgrimbaptist.church.